Today, we want to study the only question Jesus ever asked God. Only question Jesus ever asked God. As far as we have recorded in the New Testament, as far as we know, this is the only question that Jesus ever asked of His Father, God. That in and of itself makes it a very significant topic, doesn't it? When you think about how much Jesus talked with His Father, how much He prayed to His Father, and yet, this is the only time He asked a question. That tells us something of the magnitude of the situation. Scripture that was read from Matthew 27:45-49, also the same situation is also recorded in Mark 15:33-36. And I'll read that for us since we already heard Matthew 27 read. Matthew 15:33-36 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And so here is Jesus, on the cross, dying innocently. And now he says, after everyone else has forsaken him, the disciples took off, the religious leaders of the Jews turned on him to have him crucified, his family didn't even believe he was the Christ, all of these people had deserted him at various times throughout his ministry, and he never asked why. He knew they would. The only question he asked in John 6, after many of the disciples had turned and followed him no more, he turned to the 12 and he said, Will you also go? That was the only question he asked. He didn't ask, Why are they all leaving? He knew why. All he asked was, Are you going to leave too? And the answer came back from one of the disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And those 12 then remained with him. But the rest, all of those multitudes, the 5,000 that he had fed, the 4,000 that he had fed, all of those multitudes, where did they go? But here he is. He had handled all of those situations. But now on the cross, he faces something that he had never faced before. You see, through all of those situations, his Father had still been with him. But now on the cross, his Father too forsakes him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, we know this to be a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. Psalm 22 and verse 1. David himself felt forsaken by God. The difference in the two is profound, however. David felt forsaken by God, but God was still all around him, and God was still there, listening to him just as he had always been. David was simply going through a difficult time. But in the case of Jesus, God actually had departed from him in a way that we as human beings can't comprehend. Because they had been one through all eternity. Jesus spoke of Him being in the Father, and the Father being in Him. And we can't even begin to comprehend that kind of a relationship. The closest relationships that we have, whether it be a close friendship, whether it be the relationship between a father and child, or mother and child, whether it be the relationship between a husband and wife, any close relationship we have here on earth, it's not like that. they were one in the other, and the other in. We can't even comprehend that. We can't comprehend the relationship that they had before, so it's impossible in many ways for us to comprehend the agony of what Jesus goes through when that relationship is severed. For the first time in all of eternity, that relationship is severed. Martin Luther, famous as a reformer in the 15th century, 1500s rather, 16th century, used to sit, they say, and just ponder this passage, this verse. And after many days of doing that, sometimes he would sit, he wouldn't even eat. Sometimes he wouldn't even sleep, just sitting, thinking about this verse, trying to puzzle it out in his mind. And finally, he came out from his little meditation, if you want to call it that, and he said, God forsaken by God. Who can understand that? And he was right about that. How can we, with our human minds, even begin to try to understand it? But even though we can't fully comprehend what went on here on the cross, a hero of mine said, it's better to try to understand it and fail than to not try at all. To just ignore that verse and just ignore that passage, that would be much sadder than to try to understand it and come away feeling the inadequacy that we as human beings must inevitably feel when we try to understand something of this magnitude. But we're going to learn from it what we can today and hopefully spur on other thought. We mentioned what Martin Luther said about it, but other men have made statements about it throughout the years. One said this was the saddest cry from the cross. Certainly it was. The others had some hope within them, and even the other three that we have not yet studied, they have hope and they have good things up. But there is nothing bright. You know, we always tell them, look on the bright side. Well, there's no bright side here. Being forsaken. Utterly alone, no one to turn to. Most of us can't even begin to comprehend what that would be like to be without anybody to turn to. We all have somebody. If we have trouble, we can call on somebody. We can ask somebody for help. Jesus said no one left to turn to. Another theologian once said that this was the saddest statement ever made by human lips. Now we've heard people make some sad statements, but for Jesus here hanging on the cross to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's nothing that can be sad. In fact, another said that this is the most agonizing sound ever heard on this earth. This phrase, this fourth saying that Jesus made from the cross, the only question that he ever asked God, and what a profound statement it is, what a profound question. But as we look at this, there are some things that we can learn, some things that we need to put to memory. So let us put to memory, first of all, what to do when life is bewilderingly hard. You know, sometimes life throws us curves. Things that we never expected, we never saw coming, and they hit us like a ton of bricks. What do we do when that happens? What do we do when the doctor says it's cancer? Or when the doctor comes out and said, I'm sorry, he or she didn't make it? What do we do when a spouse says, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving? What do we do when mother and father pass on and they're gone? What do we do during those times? Where do we turn? What can happen when we're in agony, when we're in pain? Physical or emotional, either one. What do we do? Where can we go? You see, the beauty of this particular situation, and I know it's hard to think of this as a beautiful situation, but the beauty to us is that Jesus experienced here this separation from God and this being forsaken by the Father so that we wouldn't have to. God is always there for us to turn to. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He forsook Christ on that cross for this period of time, but he has made the promise because of that that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now we may leave him. We may forsake him, and because of that, we may be far from him. But he is there, awaiting our return, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, with open arms, hoping that we'll come back to him when those occasions occur. You see, strength is found in Scripture and in prayer. Even though Jesus here no longer can call God his Father, and even though the relationship has changed, he still can cry out to God. Even though God has forsaken him in the sense of them being one as they had been, God is still there to hear the prayer. And again, we said, what was this section that he said? This is a quotation from Psalm 22. Do you think he didn't know that section of Scripture? You bet he did. Scripture and prayer, calling out to God. That's where our strength lies. Not in ourselves, not in our own physical strength or our own emotional strength, but we have to lean on another strength that's greater than ours, and that strength is found in Scripture and prayer. Even though Jesus was separated from his Father, he could still cry out to his God. And notice this, that even though he no longer calls him my Father, you know, he said, Father, forgive them. We studied that one first. Father, forgive them. And here, he doesn't call his Father. He says, my God. My God. He still claims God as his own God. How many people, when they face these times where life is bewilderingly hard, incomprehensible in its complexities and in the pain and agony, how many people turn away from God and blame God and no longer want anything to do with God because he must have brought this on me? You know, Isaiah actually says that God did bring this on Jesus. Well, Jesus submitted to it. Jesus agreed to it. From before the foundation of the world, the plan was already laid out. But Isaiah says, he saw fit to chastise him on our behalf. And that same God that allowed it, you know, God could have stopped it. God could have said at any time, it's just not worth it. I want my son back. I'm not going to allow this to continue. But he didn't. He let it go through. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus didn't say, this God is not my God anymore. No, instead he says, my God. When you suffer, when you have problems, when you have trouble, do you turn against God, or do you turn to God as your God? Jesus went to God. When God forsook him, he still went to him. God never forsakes us. How much more should we go to him? And so, Jesus calls out his God. Personal. And then secondly, let us put to memory how Jesus was. doctrine is often misunderstood. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And what did the people standing around think? Oh, he's calling for Elijah! I'm not sure why they thought that. Of course, many of them probably did not understand fully the language. Certainly the Romans and any Greeks or whoever else might have been there that was a foreigner wouldn't have understood the Hebrew language as he spoke it. But you would think that the Jews standing around would have realized what he was saying, but even many of them perhaps didn't understand. But how often is Jesus misunderstood? The woman at the well, when he speaks of living water, water that you'll never thirst again, she misunderstood. She thought he was talking about some miraculous physical water that she could drink, and that she'd never have to come to that well and draw water. The disciples in John 6, when he talks to them of eating of his flesh, they said, he's going to give us his flesh to eat. They didn't understand. They didn't understand the concept that he was trying to get across to them. Even his own 12 spent their time throughout his ministry looking for an earthly kingdom. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were misunderstanding. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. His disciples misunderstood. So how many times was he misunderstood? I didn't go through and count, but it seems most of the time people misunderstood or at least were unable to understand. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He didn't understand. Understood what he's talking about. Again and again, throughout the scriptures, Jesus is misunderstood. But what about us today? Are we guilty of misunderstanding him? Do we still misunderstand the things that Jesus taught and said? Now certainly sometimes, sometimes, as with this statement, there are those things that he said or he taught that are difficult for us to comprehend. Some things that we just don't understand. And some things like his relationship with God that we cannot understand by our human mind. But are we guilty of misunderstanding his plain teaching? What about that when he says, you must be born again? We understand that. What about when he said, my kingdom is not of this world? Do we understand that? Many in the Christian world didn't. The Catholic Church tried for years and years to establish an earthly kingdom for Christ. They're still trying to establish some sort of earthly kingdom with its headquarters in Rome. Jesus never wanted that. He was never supposed to be that way. Third, let us put to memory the time and circumstances of these words. It was about the ninth hour, or at the ninth hour, the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now I dare say that 3 o'clock this afternoon, even if it's a stormy day, it'll still be pretty bright. And we'll still be able to see pretty well. But on this particular day, it was dark. And had been dark for nearly 3 hours when Jesus made the statement. Now the interesting thing is that what Jesus said beforehand, we know those first 3 were during the daylight hours, and now this is nearly at the end, at the ninth hour. It's been dark for 3 hours and he said nothing. For those nearly 3 hours of darkness, he said nothing up to this point. And now in quick succession, he's going to make these final 4 statements. Final 4 statements all come right close together at the end as he builds his strength with one last thrust to try to finish these things out before he dies. Three hours of hanging in total darkness. I don't know how dark it was. Some have claimed that This darkness was not to be equaled except by the darkness at the beginning of the world before God created light. Some say, no, no, it was just that the sun was darkened and the stars were out and you could see the stars. I don't know, but it was dark. And we know that loneliness and sorrow and pain are all worse in the darkness than they are in the light of day. It's interesting that only a few times in Scripture is the actual time of an event given. And usually those things are important things. The Bible doesn't just list off the times. Okay, and at 10 o'clock Jesus did this, and at 1:30 he did that. It's not like that. Only on rare occasions is the time given. And those are important events. The time is given at certain occasions where someone was healed. The time was given at certain occasions where someone met Jesus for the first time. Recorded in it. And the time is given here of the time that Jesus was crucified, at the time that it got dark, and at the time that he made the uttering, the final statement. The circumstances. After hanging for this time on the cross, he's still able to speak in pain, in agony, and yet still he has the strength to speak. Then fourth, let us put to memory the severing power of sin. Sin is a powerful thing for dividing, for separating. You know, the sinner has no right. The sinner can't address God as Father. Well, I know there are people out there all over the place that they call God Father this and Father that, but they have no right. As sinners, separated from God, and have no right to call Him Father because He is not the father of the sinners. The devil is the father of sin, not God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And this is why God had to forsake Christ on the cross. We know Christ never sinned. He was never a sinner. But as He hung on that cross, the Bible tells us that He was made sin for us. Not that He committed sin, not that He became a sinner, but He was made to be sin for us in our place. And sin separates from God. When Jesus became sin, when He as the sin offering of the world took that sin upon Him, God hid His face, just as Isaiah 59 tells us. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 says, therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He has poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that He was numbered with the transgressors. And He bore the sin. God can have no party with sin. Sin separates from God. We need to understand that. It was our sin that put Jesus on that cross. And it was because of our sin that His relationship with His Father was severed. It was our fault. I'm to blame. You're to blame. He faced that separation. And then fifth, let us put to memory the perplexing need of this question. Why did Jesus make this statement? some people have said, well, God didn't really forsake me, he just felt that way. No, I believe if Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he meant what he said, God had forsaken him. And we already saw some of the reasoning behind that in that sin. Him becoming sin and bearing the sin. God forsook him. Jesus was the only person on this earth who ever lived who actually experienced being God forsaken.